In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I call this morning's sermon The Cause of Christmas. Sermon that starts off bad because it talks about King Herod. But it ends up good, I hope, because I mean to end up talking about the compassion of our God. His mercy, his pity, his sympathy for us. My opening text is from our first lesson. This is from Isaiah chapter 63. To me, it is a happy text, beautifully in the spirit of Christmas, because it teaches us that when the Lord saves us, he doesn't do it from some far, safe distance, as if he had some long stick that could reach from heaven all the way down to earth, and he could kind of stir things up and set them right without he himself having to mingle with us or being exposed to us. No. This passage from Isaiah 63 says that the Lord, when he saved us, did not save us by way of some instrument, but rather by way of himself. It was his presence that did it. So here's my text. And the Lord became their Savior in all their distress. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. The good news of Christmas, the good news of the gospel, I think can be put this way. Jesus is in charge of everything, of all reality, and King Herod is not. So let's begin with that terrible subject, that sad subject, King Herod. On Christmas Eve, we were pleased to sing that beautiful Christmas carol, Silent Night, Holy Night. And it's true that in the fields around about Bethlehem, where the host of heaven were singing the Gloria, and at the manger there in Bethlehem, where our Lord Jesus lay, it could be said that all was calm and all was bright. But that was not true everywhere. For on that same Christmas Eve, King Herod sat on his throne in Jerusalem, and the heart of that miserable man was never calm and never bright. He was a brooding man. His heart was restless. It seems to have had not a single drop of human sympathy. He was capable of cruelty. He practiced cruelty. It was said of King Herod that it was better to be Herod's dog than his son, and that was literally true, because he executed two of his sons and one of his wives. This was a man who did not hesitate. He brooded, he plotted against enemies both real and imagined. This was the man who sat on the throne and whose heart was restless on that Christmas Eve when otherwise things were calm and things were bright. King Herod didn't know it, but when he tried to murder the Christ child and in the process kill all those little baby boys of Bethlehem, what we call the massacre of the innocents. He didn't know it, but he was trying to kill the one who's going to end up being his judge. Now that's up to Jesus. But in my book, I would not want to be King Herod on the judgment day to have to be kneeling before the very one that I tried to murder. I think you can see that I don't much like King Herod. But let me try to introduce another perspective on the man to suggest that his story, like all human stories, is complex, like human life. So I start off with this observation. King Herod was not ignorant of God. He considered himself to be a Jew, and he practiced Judaism. In fact, it was King Herod who built that magnificent expansion of what is called the Second Temple. The Second Temple is the one that was built after the Babylonian exile. After the exiles returned home, they built the Second Temple. But King Herod was a great builder throughout Israel, and he did this beautiful expansion of the Second Temple, so magnificent that it became called Herod's Temple. That was the temple that years later the disciples would admire, and they would point out the great stones of it. So Herod was not ignorant of the Lord, the God of Israel. He tried to worship him. At least he went through the rituals. Second, King Herod served Israel for a long time. He had a long reign. And this massacre of the innocents was probably but a fleeting moment in a long history of decisions he had made, many of which were difficult, but he decisively made them. Next, perhaps he could justify that decision, the massacre of the innocents, by claiming that it was for the welfare of the nation as a whole. I mean, such justification is always possible, and sometimes those justifications are true. After all, real life is complex. It is filled with moral ambiguities, dilemmas, puzzles, shades of gray. Sometimes people can make tough decisions. They can be good-hearted people making tough decisions, and the decisions they make could be questioned by other good-hearted people, but they were the ones who had to make the decision. If King Herod had talked with his pastor in advance of this decision and kind of laid out his heart to his pastor, well, both the pastor, King Herod, you and I know the commandments of God. In this case, the relevant commandment is, thou shalt not kill. Now, we don't know whether Herod spoke with his pastor, and if he did, we do not know the details of that conversation, because like all pastoral conversation, it is protected. But imagine the king saying, I know that these little boys are innocent. I know it. And I know that it is unjust to kill them. But I must. The fate of the entire state is at risk. I must do this terrible deed. Well, we don't know what actually would go on in such a pastoral conversation. We know that Herod made that decision. And one thing we can say about that decision is that whether he agonized about it or not, it was the kind of decision that caused suffering for other people, but not so much for himself. You would hope that his pastor, and that I as a pastor, that all pastors, would at least begin the deliberations there in the pastor's study with the divine dimension. would at least lift up the commandment, thou shalt not kill. That justice requires the protection of the innocent. You would hope that. We don't know. In any case, King Herod ordered the death of those little boys. Now, this contrasts terribly with the more beautiful lesson of Isaiah. Because that lesson speaks of the loving kindness of the Lord. I'm going to read that lesson for you again, this time in the King James Version, because I love the King James Version in general, and I particularly love it in this passage. Let me read it for you again. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. You know, it is possible in this world to do good without particularly being good in the process. I mean, it's possible to give alms to the poor, but at the same time to cast a contemptuous glance toward the poor or to glare at them with frustration. It is possible to tend to and mend and apply oil to a man who has been waylaid along the road, and to hoist him up onto your donkey, but as you do it, to be muttering and complaining the whole while. It's possible to take care of the elderly, but to be impatient and perhaps even resentful of them. It was possible to do good without particularly being good. Now, good is good, regardless of the state of the heart. And yet, it's even better when good deeds flow from a good heart. And that's how it is with our God. He does good. He becomes incarnate of the Virgin Mary and sets out upon a life of sacrifice for the salvation of humanity. He does good. But also, it springs from the good heart of our God. One of the reasons I wanted to read that King James Version for you is that it has one of the most thrilling verses in the Bible. It's a verse that doesn't come through so clearly in the modern versions, but in the King James, it goes like this. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. It's a great verse about the compassion and the empathy and the sympathy of God for those who suffer. Those little boys of Bethlehem, their suffering burns in the heart of God to this moment. It burns there eternally. He will never forget what happened to those little boys of Bethlehem. It's no curveball from out of the blue when the Lord interrupts the persecutor Saul along the road to Damascus, throws him to the ground and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul thought he was persecuting the Christians, but he was persecuting the Lord. That word compassion is the perfect word to describe the heart of our God, because passions are communicated to him. Compassion. That's the nature of our Lord. Pain goes right into his heart. Now, so far we've been talking about a grand story, a royal story of King Herod and the little boys of Bethlehem. But the compassion of our Lord also applies to you and me. So whatever aches and pains that you might have, you should know that the Lord feels them too. The Lord, the true God, is not some scientific instrument or robot who can accurately note suffering. Rather, he feels it. Our God is not a machine, not a robot, certainly not a psychopath. A psychopath can note and enjoy suffering. Our God notes and feels it. It penetrates into his heart. So if at some time in your life you are down and out, and you have this dreadful sense that life is just not going to work out for you, that you're never going to fall in love and get married, that you're never going to get a good job, that your health is never really going to be restored, and you're going to have to limp onwards for the rest of your days. If ever any of these discouraging thoughts should be in your heart, know that they are in the heart of God too. It was his compassion that led to his incarnation. The compassion of God is the cause of Christmas. It was his keen identity with the hopes and the fears and the needs of all humanity that caused him to come to earth. He sent no angel. He wrote no computer code that could somehow set this world right. No, he himself came, and it was with his presence that he saved us. It is the compassion of God which is the cause of Christmas. And to him be the glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.